reading this morning is taken from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 17, and should be somewhere around page 1137.
Chapter 13.
Okay. That'll be on page 1133. Same number of verses?
Yeah, 1:17. It's the 17th of Fool. It's the 17th of Fool.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We pray for Les as he comes to deliver his message. We pray, Lord, that we will hear it and understand it, and that it will sit in our hearts and our minds as long as it takes for us to make that understanding. Amen. Welcome, Les.
Morning, everybody. Right, these glasses go on and off because I can see you without them, but I can see this with them. You've done me a great service this morning, by the way, by asking me here. At this moment, the St. George's annual parish church meeting is about to start. I'm not saying it's dull. Well, it's not the most exciting thing that I've ever been to. And I've been to lots over the years. So, thank you. I'm going to pray too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence. Quiet our hearts and our minds so we may hear your voice. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Recently, I've been thinking a lot on this verse, which isn't the verse we read, but you know, we'll come to that. 1 Corinthians 13, right at the end. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. My focus has moved through faith, through to hope, through to love. What love means to me as a Christian, what love means for the church as a body, a group, a movement, I suppose. I'm going to get faith and hope out of the way quickly, and then we'll come back and then look at love. Faith in the Bible. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trusting that God is better than all we can do and all we can be. We trust God to know better, to act better, to do better than any of us. And growing faith means deepening in discipleship, discovering new things about God. Discovering those new things and experiencing more of the Spirit's power in our lives day by day. We have confidence in what we believe. Hope. Micah 7 says, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. And Romans 5, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope for me is the inspiration to do more, to be people of action for the kingdom, being present to present the truth of Jesus, offering spaces and places for others to discover the good news of Jesus. Just think, there are thousands of people in Poynton who haven't got a clue who Jesus is. But today, we're thinking about love. Love. The call to follow God and the love that flows from him to us should overflow into love for each other, love for our community, love for the wider world, and love for the planet. I suppose I should be trembling and nervous. I've chosen to speak on the greatest calling of humanity towards God, towards each other, and towards creation. Remember those words I started with, the words of Paul at the end of that fantastic chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. But what is love? Does anybody else remember this song, I Want to Know What Love Is by Foreigner? Hands. Oh, a few that loved that song back in the day. I'm going to try to define something that many greater minds have struggled to pin down. So what did I do? Switch Google on, obviously. What does love mean? Love means never having to say sorry. Did anybody watch Love Story back in the 70s? Oh, yeah. I sobbed at that film. Absolute. I read the book and the film and I cried at both of them. Absolute buckets. I watched it again just a few weeks ago because it was on Netflix or something like that. But it seems so very dated these days. It's probably ripe for a remake, but I suppose it was just of its time back in the 70s. Do you remember these Love Is cartoons? Were very popular back in the same sort of time, the 70s. Apparently they're still going. These had a different idea. They say love is being able to say you're sorry. Then there's hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of songs written about love. In the UK alone, there have been 98 number one songs with the word love in the title. Elvis has recorded 66 songs with love in the title. So what are your favourite love songs? All You Need Is Love, that's the Beatles. I Will Always Love You, Whitney, one of my favourites. Crazy Love, Beyonce. Make You Feel My Love, Adele. Love Is a Many Splendid Thing. Can't Help Falling in Love, Elvis sang that. But I remember a version by Andy Williams. Must have been either very late 60s or early 70s. Love Me Tender, Love Story. That's a Taylor Swift song, so Down With The Kids, Taylor Swift, you know. Secret Love. Doris Day and Kathy Kirby had a hit over here, I think, with that song. And then there's countless worship songs about love. Love Divine. How deep the Father's love for us. Here is love vast as the ocean. Love came down at Christmas. Oh, love that will not let me go. And many, 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 many more that have love in the lyrics. Love is a big deal. And other minds, greater than mine, have had attempts at explaining love and the power of love. One word frees us of all the weight and pain in life. That word is love. Socrates, Greek philosopher, said that. It is love that asks, that seeks, that knocks, that finds, and that is faithful to what it finds. St. Augustine. Another, not put it on the screen. To love another person is to see the face of God. Victor Hugo in Les Mis. My show, Les is Miserable. That's my best joke, you meant to laugh harder. In this book, How Much Do I Love You? When my boy is 25 now, I used to read this to him when he was little, and it always used to get my heartstrings going. How much do I love you? That much. To the moon and back, it said as well. Still great, it's great. We've still got it somewhere in the house. I try not to sneak it out and read it. Love is clearly a massive issue for all of us. So getting back to where we began. For Christians, for us, as a church, we know love has to be important. I suppose we could say it's part of our vision of what we are, of what we do. What we say as Christians, as people who put their faith and hope in God. So that 1 Corinthians 13 verse is a vision, a statement of vision for us all. A concise, inspirational declaration of our desired future. The ultimate impact we want to have as a faith community. Our guiding star. Everything we should do, we should start from, be inspired by, contribute to, faith, hope and love. So love. The call to follow God and the love that flows from him to us should overflow into love for each other, love for our community, love for the wider world, love for the planet. The awareness of the power and importance of love should underpin every word, every thought I try and express today. So our reading today was a familiar story. It's difficult to see, but that's a pair of feet being washed. It's a familiar story. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. But because it's familiar, we mustn't let the words pass us by. They're familiar to us because they're powerful. For me, for us, today, these words express the love of Jesus for all of humanity and the way we, as his followers, should love humanity. Love is expressed in humility, in unselfishness, in service. Our call isn't just to love and do nothing. Our call is to love and to serve. So the place to start when we try to see the deepest truth in any Bible passage is with the setting, the background, the context. It is the Last Supper. So it was fitting that we had communion, because that happened in the Last Supper too. Jesus and his disciples are gathered in the upper room. It was Thursday, the fifth day after Jesus had ridden into town on a donkey, when he was celebrated as Lord and Saviour. Since then, he had been teaching in the temple. He had turned over the tables of the money changers. And the previous night, Judas had agreed to betray him. Jesus clearly knew things were accelerating towards the cross and Calvary. And he needed to teach the disciples one final time. So the context was, the incident happened while the evening meal was in progress. They were gathered, probably relaxed, largely unaware of the storm clouds piling up. Action. Jesus stood up, removed his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with that towel. This was not the act of a teacher or a leader. Certainly not an act of the Messiah, the Anointed One. It was the act of the lowest servant. Don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of feet. They are funny, ugly things, home to verrucas and other unspeakable. Oh, no. I'm pretty sure I would struggle to even wash clean feet that have been in laundered socks all day, let alone filthy feet that have been tramping camel-fouled roads all that same day. Foot washing in the Middle East during the time of Jesus, it was a routine practice driven by necessity, cultural etiquette, and religious tradition. It served an essential act of hospitality, a mark of social hierarchy, a symbolic gesture of purification. Like I say, there were dusty, dirty roads back then. People wore open sandals and walked on unpaved dirt roads. Their feet became sweaty, filthy, caked with dust. There was a comfort before meals. Meals were often eaten reclining on low couches. Feet were highly visible, often close to the table. Washing them was necessary for comfort, basic cleanliness before dining. Failure to do so was considered a serious lack of hospitality. Hosts offered water. A servant or the lowest slave in the household was tasked with the actual washing. Washing feet was considered the most demeaning and unpleasant task imaginable. But Jesus reversed it. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was reversing the cultural social structure. He acted as the lowest servant, modelling humility for his followers. Jesus did this to demonstrate the full extent of his love, to set an example of humble service for us to emulate. In a society where people vied for status, Jesus taught true leadership is found in serving others. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was using that common, lowly cultural practice to make a profound statement about loving one another, instructing his followers to adopt the same humble attitude. Jesus, despite being their teacher and Lord, performed the job of a servant to show them how to serve one another, and as a symbol of his coming sacrifice to cleanse them. Jesus, by humbly washing the disciples' feet, shows them how to live, how to teach, how to run the church once he's gone. His kingdom is not based on power and authority, even though all power and all authority rest in him. His kingdom is demonstrated best by acts of humble, loving service. Peter, as ever, initially protested, but was told if he was not washed, he had no part in Jesus. Hot-headed Peter got things wrong yet again. He wanted to be the first among the 12, not just one of the crowd. He thought he was special. Jesus taught him that no matter how special you are, or think you are, you still show your love in acts of service. And think on this one. Jesus also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him. Jesus, knowing that Judas had been sold him for 30 pieces of silver, still loved enough to wash the feet of the traitor. Love is demonstrated perfectly in that act. The love of Jesus is not limited to those who love him. The love of Jesus is not limited to those who call him Lord. The love of Jesus is not limited to those who follow his teaching. The love of Jesus is freely available to all. He loves all humanity, even those who clearly turn against him. Jesus, in the act of sacrifice on the cross, opened his arms wide, saying, "This is how much I love you, even more than to the moon and back. I love you enough to take your sins, to die for you, so you can know the forgiveness of the Father, so you can know the extent of love." Jesus' love for all humanity is endless, But we have a responsibility ourselves. We need to acknowledge our need for love, our need for Jesus, to clear the way to the Father. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We need to trust, believe in Jesus, acknowledging his love for us to receive the blessing of eternal life. The Last Supper occurred just before Jesus' death. His last teaching to that group, the group that took his message to global, it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a healing. It wasn't denouncing hypocrites. It wasn't about overthrowing Rome. It wasn't about treasure in heaven. It was about humble, serving, sacrificial love. Jesus, on his last night, chose to show his disciples the perfect example of how to live and to love and to lead. Jesus showed them then and showed us now. To lead others, you must serve others. This is true in all aspects of life, in business, in public life, even in church. In corporate life, no amount of memos or training courses or speeches from stages have the impact that a person modelling servant leadership does. And this is how each of us need to show that we follow Jesus day by day by day by day. Not by reading books, but that's important. Not by being in church every Sunday, but that's important. Not by praying constantly and consistently, that's important too. Not by telling we're at a Christian event so we can get Jesus into the conversation, but that's important as well. We need to demonstrate that reading and praying and church going makes the difference to who we are and what we do. It makes a difference in the way we love and serve others. We remember what Paul says in Ephesians. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So I need to be plain. We are not saved by loving others. That's very clear. We are saved, we receive the free gift of God's saving grace by putting our faith and trust in God, following Jesus. But once we say yes to him, once we say we are following the way, once we say we are Christians, everything changes. We start to do things with a different motivation. We need to be people who have Jesus' attitude to those around us. In James it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Again, I need to say, this doesn't mean we don't wish people well. We don't pray for them. Of course we pray. We believe in a God who can miraculously, supernaturally intervene in our world. We believe God can change things. But we know that we are called to love extravagantly, to care deeply, and to act. And we do. In the UK, there are 32,000 Christian charities. They support churches, well, of course, but also a multitude of causes, including poverty relief, healthcare, youth work, and many, many more. Regular churchgoers are more likely to give volunteer hours than non-religious people. We, the people of God, lead the way in making a difference. But that doesn't mean we can be complacent or smug or sit on our laurels. There's always more we can do. Jesus knelt and washed the feet of his disciples. What can we do to show his love to those around us? Churches always need more volunteers. It's the way of life. Are you musical? Can you start a choir? Do you have a passion for the homeless, the young, prisoners, refugees, addicts? There are countless charities looking for help, many here in Poynton, some further afield. You just think of Just Ice down the road, Prison Fellowship, Embassy Village in Manchester, the Message Trust where I work, Wellspring, Wood Street Mission, many, many more. All Christian charities. But we may have a call to work with a secular charity and provide a faith voice in their work. Just look up the high street, the number of charity shops that need help. And there are tens of thousands of more charities where you could put your love into action. Or maybe you're called to the mission field. Maybe you could support one of the many international charities that focus on relief of suffering worldwide. It's impossible to list them all, there's so many. Your support could be financial or prayerful. But you could even volunteer to go abroad on short-term placement. The sky is the limit. But it's not all about charities either. Just a little later in chapter 17 we read, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus commands us to love one another, care for one another, be concerned for one another. Our church communities should be marked by love for the stranger, for the outsider, and also by love for each other. Love that puts the needs of others first. 1 John 4. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." We are called to be a community marked by love, known for love, set apart by love. Love means putting the needs of others first, in small acts of service, concern and care. Sometimes it means correcting mistakes quietly, without hurt or blame. Sometimes it means opening a door for someone with a pushchair. Sometimes it means an encouraging word to someone at the end of a service. Sometimes it's a phone call to a friend who is lonely. Sometimes it's inviting someone out for coffee. And sometimes it's making a meal for someone who's poorly. That list could go on and on and on. So you know what I'm saying. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." I'll say that a third time. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." In the end, I suppose I can define love in just one word: Jesus. And for us, he is the example, the model we aim to follow, the challenge we have before us daily. Let's love so well, so clearly, so obviously, that we live up to that challenge that Jesus gave us. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another."